The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week I told you that I had finished up the series on Can You Handle the Truth? Obviously, I hadn't talked to the Holy Spirit because he had another idea. So what I'm going to do is take the subject matter that I had previously announced and just incorporate it into this series. And this will be, unless the Holy Spirit says otherwise, the last sermon in this series, okay? But it's just, I think we've been hitting on some things that are just maybe opening up some new vistas and some new ideas that maybe we hadn't experienced before. So we will continue this, hopefully one last time, about the series, Can You Handle the Truth? And we're using as our text from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, there we go, okay. There was a meeting of some kind going back in the media room. We're short one media person today, so the guy's back there a little busy. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray for a minute. Father, we thank you that we can be here in this fellowship. Lord, that those who are watching by the internet can join us. And that together we become one in spirit as we study your word. Lord, let the truth of your word permeate our being. Lord, we're not looking for academics. We're not looking to get a doctorate degree in theology. But we're looking to spend time with the great physician, the doctor of all times, that we might learn of you, that we might be encouraged in our spirit, that we might be so energized that we can take the things that you teach us and bring them to a lost and dying world. And Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As I've been telling you, the incarnate Christ had two eternal attributes, grace and truth, grace and truth. And you find that phrase, that combination of words throughout the New Testament. And we've covered a lot of ground in the last 6 weeks, 5 weeks, about can you handle the truth? And we spoke about can you handle the truth about what Jesus did when he died once for all. We spoke about can you handle the truth instead of deception, and how the church has been deceived into believing that there's something that we need to do for our salvation other than to believe in Jesus Christ. We talked about could we handle the truth about praising instead of confession, and to learn that our sins are forgiven, there's no need to confess them, but we can praise God when we do sin, that he has already forgiven us. And boy, I tell you, if you don't listen to any of the sermons, if you miss that one, I'd encourage you to get to that sermon and listen to it. We spoke about can we handle the truth about Jesus as our high priest and what all that meant. And last week, probably one of the sermons that stayed with me the longest is this, can you handle the truth about how to live by faith. If you weren't here, I really highly recommend that you pick up a CD or a DVD or go on the internet and listen to it via the internet. And we'll continue today. Can you handle the truth about spiritual warfare? It's a subject we don't talk about too frequently, but I think it's a subject that we need to know about. And hopefully, at the end of this message, you'll have some new ideas about spiritual warfare and what it is and how it works. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 in the New International Version. And it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Wow, a lot of stuff in there. All warfare has some common elements about it, and how those elements are used determines the outcome of the war. This world we live in is a violent place. We would all admit to that. We see it and hear it all the time. We easily understand the things of earth and the physical violence that takes place. We talk about brutality. It's on the streets in every city, in places like places of learning, like Virginia Tech University, who suffered a tragedy several years ago, when I believe 27 people or so, 22, 27 people were murdered by a crazed man. Well, this week it happened again, not to the extent that it was, but some deranged man walked on campus and shot a policeman, campus policeman. Down on the Hollywood and Vine, probably one of the most famous addresses in the world, a guy's in the middle of the street with a gun shooting at cars driving by. Violent, violent place. We see it. It's in our homes. People are brutalized in their homes. Just this week, a man was convicted and rightfully sentenced to death for having gone into a man's home and killed and raped his 13-year-old daughter, and his wife, and another daughter. It's just everywhere. So, and why am I telling you that this morning? Because that's a reality that we see. There's wars. It's just a never-ending line of war. You know, it's we're either in a war, about to go into a war, or finish the war of some kind. And it's every war that we think it's going to be the final war, that's going to end it all, but there's always something new looming in front of us. But that's in the physical world. But there's just a bigger battle, and probably bigger in my estimation, in the spiritual world that takes place. But we virtually never see it, and we never hear it spoken about. And so we tend to think, when we go through battles in life, that they're physical, when in reality, they're not physical at all, but they're spiritual battles. Hostility in our homes, marriages that are having difficulties, children who are out of control, a fountain of violence that pours into our homes through media. We see terrible things happen in the church. The church sometimes is one of the meanest places on the planet. There are people who won't enter a church because of how much they've been wounded within a church. So those things are spiritual battles, but we look at them as physical battles. People get upset with their wife or their husband, their children. They get upset with people in the church. They don't like the way they do things. And we think that that's physical, when in reality, it's spiritual. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the elements that define spiritual war and what we can do to turn the tide of battle and see victory instead of defeat. Would you like to do that? Yes. All right. The first thing is that you admit that a spiritual war exists. You need to admit that it actually exists. And we're going to go back and look at the passage we just read in a little bit more detail. Verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." So here we see that we're being told something, that we are in the world and that there is a war that is taking place. It said, "We do not wage war as the world does." So there's something about what we as believers and what the church is supposed to be doing in the church, and understand that it exists. You admit there's a war, and when you do that, You make preparations for it. You make plans. You get equipment. You get trained. You raise up an army. Historically, I read a book many years ago by Gore Vidal, and it was about Lincoln. And it was a very academic biography of Lincoln. And two things that stood out in that book to me, among others, but two that to bring to your attention today, is that Lincoln knew that he was in a war for the heart and soul of America. He knew that. He felt that he was a man called by God to be where he was at that moment in time. He believed that he was a man of destiny. He wasn't looking with the eyes of the world, but he was looking with the eyes of the Spirit. In fact, he knew that the North, although it's distasteful for many Southerners to hear this, he knew that the war would be won because God was involved in it. He knew that he had the men, the equipment, and the physical things, but he also understood that God was trying to preserve this nation, a nation conceived in liberty, a nation that was founded on the Word of God. He saw that. So instead of using, although it was physical carnage that took place, in the mind and heart of our commander-in-chief, he saw it as a spiritual battle that could be won only with spiritual power and might. It's a big, different change of the way that you look at things. We live in the world, but we don't fight like the world does. You know, Tim Tebow has been getting, those of you who know Tim Tebow, the quarterback for Denver Broncos, formerly with that arch villain of LSU, Florida State University. But he is, when he does something on the football field, he bows his knee and thanks God for giving him the ability to do it. And it's a stir. It's on all the national media. It's on the front pages of magazines. It's all over the internet. And it's so interesting to me because here's a man who understands that football isn't the end, but that the spiritual message of God is what is important. It's not about winning and losing, although he loves to win. He's an athlete. He's got a great attitude about winning and losing. I've read his book. He's very good. But we see the spiritual warfare rise up. Why does the world care whether or not Tim Tebow bows his knee? They don't mind when people dance. They don't mind when they do a little jig when they make a touchdown. But because this man bows his knee, it's brought up things that people are trying to stop. There's a movement afoot right now to stop any religious display on the athletic field. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? How it's not physical. It's not about Tim Tebow. It's not about the Denver Broncos. It's not about the Heisman Trophy winner. It's about what's going on in the spiritual realm. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. I was not a Tim Tebow fan when he was at Florida University. I didn't like him. I didn't like him because he played too doggone good. You know, he was winning too many championships, and I wanted LSU to win. I'm an LSU Tiger. But now that he's moved to another team that doesn't bother me so much, and I don't want to see Denver play in the Super Bowl against the Saints. It would really be a problem for me. But I don't pray about football games. I really, you know, I like them, but, you know, I refrain from praying for football games. But, you know, I've been praying for Tim Tebow every week. I've been praying for him, win or lose, because he's making a statement about something that's true. And Tim Tebow understands what's going on. You know, just I think I told you this story, but let me repeat it for you. I'm telling you more about Tim Tebow than I intended to say. But when he was at the University of Florida, and they were, as you know, he wore a little the reflective tape under his eyes, which many football players do, and he had a scripture on it, I believe it was Philippians 4:7, I can do all things through Christ. And he was going to into the SEC championship game, and he went and saw the coach, and he was really felt that he ought to change it. And the coach didn't want to change. You know, he said, no, don't change it. Just leave it like it is. You know, not in a championship game. Change it later. Well, as it turns out, he didn't change it, and they won the game. And they went on to the BCS, which is the national championship game. And again, he felt impressed to change it. And he went in and saw the coach. He said, Coach, I really think I want to change it. And the coach, who was a man of God, said, you know, I trust you that you're hearing from God. If you want to change it, go ahead and change it. So he changed it from Philippians 4:7 to John 3:16. And he said, the coach asked him, why John 3:16? He said, because it's the gospel of Christ. Play the game. 2 days after the game, he was in the coach's, which they won. He was in the coach's office. And while he was in there, the telephone rang. And the coach was a low-key guy, picked up the phone, and he said, yeah, okay, and hung up the phone. So Tebow asked him, he said, Coach, what was that? He said, that was the people from Google. They just called. This week, during the BCS game, they had more hits on Google than they've ever had in the history of the company, and they were at over 14, is it right? 96 million hits on John 3:16. Does that tell you something? That the man heard from God? And that 96 million people read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Tebow made a comment in his book. He said, I didn't know there were 96 million people in the world who didn't know what John 3:16 was. But Christmas is a perfect example of what I'm discussing this morning. Everyone wanted a Messiah to wage war against Rome. God sent Messiah in the womb of a virgin. Everyone wanted an army. God sent shepherds out to the hillside and to towns around to tell about Messiah and about the birth of this child that they had seen. Everyone wanted a champion who could lead the forces and rally to the place where Israel could be free from bondage once again. And God sent a servant to suffer. See how God's perspective and our perspective is different? And that if we just look with the eyes of the world, we won't see the truth. When we look at the physical and not the spiritual, we have fear, and that fear will paralyze us. We look at our finances, and physically we have financial problems. We don't have enough money to do what we want to do. And many people don't have jobs. We have people in our church who don't have jobs, who need jobs, who want to work. And, you know, it's a mass epidemic throughout our nation. They say that although they're claiming an unemployment rate of somewhere around a little over 8.5%, that the reality is so many people have quit looking for jobs, that number could be as high as 20% of people who want to work and can't work. People need money. But if you don't know God, you'll look at it, I can't get a job. We'll have the Wall Street tent people doing their thing, looking at it in a physical way. But in a spiritual way, the scriptures say, and God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. See, as believers, we can trust God. In the midst of our tragedies and our finances, we can trust God. I knew a man that was just so poor. I mean, he barely had two nickels to rub together. But he told me that one day he and his wife were praying in the kitchen with their four children, and she was had a stroke and was crippled. He had cerebral palsy. And he told me that he and his wife began to thank God for everything that they had, the meal started getting cold. They told the children to eat. They went back in the bedroom and prayed for several hours, thanking God for everything that they had, looking in spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes. We see our children in trouble. our grandchildren in trouble. And we wonder, what can we do? What can we do? Jesus said this, suffer the little children to come unto me. We can bring our children to Christ. We don't have to fight the battles. We don't have to be so smart. We're not going to figure these things out. Why kids do what they do, why they get involved in drugs, and sexual immorality, unwanted pregnancies, abortions. We'll never figure that out. But we can bring them to Christ and bring our children. You know, we sing so many songs about bringing our burdens to the cross, bringing our burdens to the cross. But sometimes we need to bring our children to the cross. We think of our spouses, and we're having arguments, can't get along. You know, the fire's in church, everybody looks happy, but on Monday morning, it's hell in the home. You know, people can't get along. They can't think. I could tell you stories. I could start now and talk for a week about stories that happen in the home. And people fight each other, and they don't realize that the battle is spiritual. God says he hates divorce. And he makes war against those things that would foster a divorce. God doesn't hate divorce because he doesn't want us to be happy and to live with someone we think we're not happy with. He hates divorce because he knows what it does to those who go through a divorce. And anyone who's been through a divorce will tell you it is a horrible situation. We look at our health. You know, we're sick, we're tired. We talked about this in some great length last week about our faith and how having faith for healing. The scripture says, God said, I am the God that heals you. He is the great physician. And so when the doctors don't know what to do, that's the worldly function. But when we look at it from a spiritual aspect, we know that God is able to heal us. So believers have become victorious when we first of all recognize that there is a war that is going on. We need to stop fighting each other and stop fighting the world. Stop getting mad at the politicians. Lord knows there's enough reason to be mad at them, but it won't do you a lick of good. You know, it won't help you to be mad at Obama. It won't help you to be mad at Harry Reid or John Boehnert or, you know, just go down the list, you know, all the guys running for president. If you've been watching any of the debates, you got to sit there and wring your hands and say, oh God, what are we going to do? And this is the best we got, you know. And these guys have got more spots than a leopard. I mean, you know, they've all got problems. But if we look with physical eyes, that's all we'll see. But if we'll look with spiritual eyes, God will lead us. He'll lead this nation. You know, the fate of the nation is not in the hands of the politicians. It's in the hearts of believers. Do we pray? Do we trust God? Do we earnestly seek God? I mean, and I know you don't want to do this. I mean, I don't want to do it sometimes. But how often do you pray for our leaders? We just got a new president here in St. Tammany Parish. How many of us have prayed for her? How many of you knew it was her? Yeah, you know, just a lot of people don't even have a clue that we have a new parish president. You know, so if we don't pray for those in authority, Scripture says pray for those in authority over you, that it might be well with you. So instead of complaining, which we like to do, we need to be praying, which we don't do enough. Second thing I want to talk to you about is you concede that the weapons are not of the world. You concede that. And let's look at verse 4 where it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Wow. They're not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Using what you've learned in the world to wage spiritual warfare is like a movie I thought about. Remember the movie The Untouchables? And Sean Connery was in it, and I forget the other ones, but there was this great scene where one of the mafia guys were coming to kill Sean Connery. And he entered Connery's home, and he went after him, and he had a knife. He was going after him. And of course, he didn't know Sean Connery had a shotgun. And he said, just like you guys, to bring a knife to a gunfight. And he proceeded to kill the bad guy, all right? But we do that sometimes. We bring knives to gunfights. We bring weapons of the world to a spiritual battle. What are the knives that we sometimes bring to spiritual battles? Worldly wisdom. We'll figure it out. Let me tell you what, honey, if you hadn't figured it out yet, which I hope you haven't, you're not going to be able to get anything done in this world by your brain. Your brain power is not good enough. Every time you think you have a solution, there's a problem that's even bigger than you can figure out, or bigger than anyone else can figure out. So worldly wisdom won't do it. We're 15, maybe 16 now, I don't know, trillion, I don't even know what that is, dollars in debt as a nation. And they're trying to figure how to get out of that. And they've got all of these plans. We're going to cut taxes, we're going to raise taxes. We're going to tax the rich, give to the poor. We're going to tax the poor, take it away from the rich. Yeah, we're going to do cap and trade. We're going to do, we got all of these things. And I sat there and listened to them and said, they don't know. They really don't know. If they knew, they would do it. That's worldly wisdom. The scriptures say there's a way that seems right unto a man. The ways thereof are the ways of death. What this nation needs is to be on its knees. What we need in our homes is to be on our knees. What we need to do is pray, worshiping God, praising God, looking for His wisdom. You remember the story of Solomon? Sometimes that story gets lost in the shuffle, but it's so wise. Remember the two women were fighting over a baby? And they brought him to Solomon and said, you use your wisdom and tell us which one is the real mom. And he says, get a sword, cut the baby in half. And the real mom says, no, let her have it. That was spiritual warfare taking place. Spiritual weapons being used in a physical arena. We need to learn a lesson from that. To seek God's wisdom in things. And James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives to all men liberally. And it says he upbraideth not. In today's vernacular, he said, doesn't poke fun at you for being such a dummy. That's what it says. He doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't say, you should have known better. He doesn't do that. You need wisdom, he'll give you wisdom. Whatever the situation is, whether it's financial, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the nation, people who pray. We have a poster around here. I believe it's you've got it in the back right now of Lincoln kneeling down. And Pat brings it up here occasionally during certain holidays. And
It's Uncle Sam.
Thank you. Looks a lot like Lincoln, doesn't he? Yeah. He's tall and skinny. But he's down on his knees, and he's got the Stars and Stripes outfit on. But that's what it's going to take for our nation and for our homes and for our habits and the things that we go through. Worldly wisdom, trust in your ability. You know, I can do it. You know, we've got a macho mentality here in America. We can do anything. Well, we've tried doing anything and it doesn't work. We've tried a million things that don't work. We're like Edison inventing the light bulb, When he had failed, I don't remember the exact count, but he had failed to get a light bulb to work in like 4,000 experiments, and somebody said, don't you feel defeated? He said, no, I know 4,000 ways this thing won't work, our wisdom and the worldly ability, we have found out things that don't work. This is what the scripture said, and in fact, Jim Dixon mentioned it here Wednesday night. By the way, I really encourage you to come listen to Jim Dixon on Wednesday night. This guy is really a great biblical truth teacher. And he was here Wednesday night, and I just enjoyed it tremendously. And if you can, try to get here on Wednesday night for that. But it says this, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. In other words, if we're thinking and moving in the spiritual realm, it said, but apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we don't have the ability to solve our problems. We don't have the ability to bring our children where they need to be, or in our families, or in our government, or in our finances or our battle with sin and all these things. If we try to do it in the natural, we can't do it. We need to abide in Christ. We need to be in conversation with Him, and He will allow us the ability to get things done. We trust in our religious heritage. You know, well, people use their denominational names all the time. Well, I'm Catholic, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Presbyterian, or I'm all these things. I was born this way, and I'm going to die this way. And boy, they will. They're born that way, and they're going to die that way. But that won't work. Religion doesn't work. It just, if it worked, we wouldn't have the problems we have in our nation. We have some religious people who belong to mainline denominations who don't get it. They believe that things like abortion are okay. They believe it's okay to, every day I wake up and see the news and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Now they want to make it possible for girls, and they did change it. They were going to make it virtually any age, but if you're 17, you can go into a drugstore without a prescription and get the morning after pill, which is an abortion pill. And someone in the news made the comment, if you're underage, you can't go in your school and get an aspirin without your parents' permission. And we'd let them take something that would jeopardize their life. And people who are religious people think that's okay. I don't know what religion you belong to, but it's not the one I belong to. If that's what you're thinking, you're so wrong. I mean, well, and they use the logic of, well, we're going to help these girls. Help them do what? Help them murder a baby? Why don't we just give them guns? Let them walk down the street and kill every child they see. How many? Do you know how many babies have been murdered in America through abortion? 50, yeah, it's well over 50 million. 50 million, do you know how much that is? 50 million? That's more than the population of the state of Louisiana. Twice the population. That's what religion does for us. God takes no pleasure in that. He said, I take no pleasure in the sacrifice of bulls and goats and all that stuff. And God's not interested in all of our religious rhetoric. But that's the weapons of this world. The strongholds must be demolished. They must be demolished and not damaged. That's what it says. We will. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. In the Old Testament, we see an example of this. When God would tell the Israelites to destroy their enemy completely, man, woman, boy, girl, animal, town, just raise the whole thing. He was giving us a message that we can't let these things exist. They're spiritual strongholds, and they must be completely obliterated and destroyed. Strongholds only fall under siege. You know, in the days before modern cities, they built walls around cities to protect people. And when an enemy wanted to come in, he'd build a rampart or a mud road, if you will, that would be as high as the wall of that city, and that's the way they would get in. It would take them sometimes years to do that. There was an island in the Mediterranean, I can't remember the name of it right now, Alexander the Great wanted to capture that island, and he couldn't get to it. So he built a road right through the water to get to it. It took him years to do it in order to capture that city. Well, in the spiritual realm, sometimes it takes time to destroy a stronghold. It won't happen overnight. It's just not the way that it is. Sometimes it takes prayer and fasting and really petitioning God and for God to move things around in such a way that something will happen. You remember the story of Daniel when the angel showed up and the angel said, man, man, I've been trying to get here for 21 days. You know, when you started praying, I was trying to get here. I had to battle my way to get here. Giving us a picture of what it takes sometimes in the spiritual realm. Everyday strongholds exist that must be destroyed. Addictions. We're an addictive society. We get addicted to everything. I had my business partner's dad was a collector, and he used to joke about it. He said, if I buy one of anything, I start a collection. And he had collections of everything, believe me. He did. You go to his house, he said, let me show you this collection and this collection and this collection. Well, we tend to do that with our addictions. We collect these addictions and we won't turn them loose. And we don't believe that there's any way we'll ever get away from these things. We get addicted to food. I'm so addicted to food. We can't get away from food. We're going to gorge ourselves into the grave. It's overeating, eating things that are wrong. I'm probably more aware of this recently. Pat's went to Dr. Colberth down in Florida, who is that his name, Colberth?
Burt.
Colbert. Okay. I know what he does. I just don't know his name. And he's put Pat on a diet to detox her body because of some of the physical things that she had going on. And it's what we're eating is poisonous. Some of this stuff we're buying in the stores, only God knows what's in them. You know? And we wonder sometimes why we're sick or why we can't control our weight and why our, you know, we keep in this downward spiral and we keep eating some of this food. It's just really bad for us. But we're addicted to it. And you know what happens with addiction? Whenever you're feeling good, you want to reward yourself with your addiction. And whenever you're feeling bad, you want to comfort yourself with your addiction. Those are the facts. We do that all the time. We do it with food. We do it with drugs. We do it with alcohol. We do it with pornography. We do it with sex. We do it with all these things because we're addicted to it. In the natural, there's no way for you to break out of these addictions. There's no way. But in the spiritual realm, we have the ability to do that. And I'm going to tell you in just a little bit some of the ways that we can break out of some of these addictions. We have unhealthy uses of money. You know, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it says that riches are deceptive. Some of us can't get enough money. You get 1,000, you need 2,000. You get 2,000, you want 4,000. You get 100,000, you want 200,000. You get 1,000,000, everybody say, I wish I had 1,000,000. I want 2,000,000. You know, we want more. We always want to have more, and we've discovered that more is not enough. I want to give you a little sermonette. This is free of charge. No charge for what I'm about to tell you. If you ever get any money other than the money you work for in your job, you know, Aunt Mabel or Uncle Tom dies and they leave you money, or you win the lottery, don't spend it. Invest it. If you spend it, it's gone forever. And your financial burdens will never change. And we do, you may be here, you may be one that's done this, or maybe you know somebody who's done it. They've gotten some financial gain unexpectedly, and then 2 months, 2 years later, it's all gone. I had one of my family members many years ago inherited an enormous amount of money. First thing he did, everybody quit their jobs and tried to live on it. Let me tell you what, they lived really, really good for about 3 or 4 years. And they woke up one morning and the money was gone. Guess what? Everybody had to go look for jobs again. Just blew it. Not having... being addicted in the wrong way to finances. We're addicted to controlling things. We want to control everything. The only time we feel good is when things are done our way. I want it done my way. You know the old expression, not my way, it's the highway. You know, we want to control people and situations. These are strongholds in our life that need to be broken. The only control you want in your life is God controlling you, not you controlling someone else. Some of your homes are so dysfunctional because somebody's got to be in charge. and make everything happen, and the other person is just beat down day by day. Sometimes it's with our children. I remember I had a good friend of mine, God rest his soul, he passed away last year, and I miss him dearly. He had four children, only he had one at home. And I was having a child problem, and I happened to be talking to him about it. He said, Morris, you know what the problem is? I said, yes, I know what the problem is. He says, the problem is you. I said, I didn't want to hear that. He said, you've been telling that child what to do from the time they've been born. You know, put your diaper on this way, eat this food, brush your teeth, comb your hair, take a bath, go to school, study your lesson. He said, this is not a child any longer. It's someone that you've raised. It's time to let them start making decisions on their own. He said, but I want to control them. He said, it's not yours to control. You raised them. You did a good job. You did the best you know how to do. It's time for them to take responsibility for their own life. And boy, when they said that, you know, I'm one of these people, if I ask you for advice, I intend to use it. You know, sometimes people ask for advice and they never use it. And that changed the way that Pat and I were dealing with the situation that we had. And it transformed it. And it came out better. But it was scary because we want to control everything. We want to control our job. We get on the job. We don't want the boss to tell us what to do. We want to do it our way. I used to have employees like that. I didn't keep them for long. When I was signing paychecks, things were done my way because I was in control. But I had a reason to be in control because I was running the business. I never told a person how to do their job. I just told them that they had to get the job done. I didn't micromanage them, so I did give them that liberty. So what are your weapons? What weapons do you have at your disposal? These weapons are divine. In fact, the word to describe divine, where it says divine power, it's the word theos, which is the word translated many times as God. And the word power is the word dunamis. And you've probably heard a million sermons about dunamis. Where did you hear about dunamis? Where did you hear about it? The Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you're endued with dunamis. So where do we get our word dynamite from? Or dynamo, the strong power. And it says here that our weapons, on the contrary, have dunamis, God dunamis, power to do things, to demolish strongholds. We need to understand that our power comes from God, not from ourselves. You are not the spinner or the creator or the maintainer of the universe. You do not have that ability. Fortunately for us, God does. God can change. He can make the sun stay in its place. He did that. He can make the water peel back so that people could walk through on dry land. He could cause the dead to rise. He can do those things. Can you? Anybody want a pot of glass of water to practice? See how much ability you have? God has the ability. And to understand how to win in spiritual warfare, you need to understand the source of your weapons. Now, I've never been in the military, they tell me, although I do claim 2 years in the ROTC, Air Force. I know they don't want me to, but I had a uniform and I knew how to salute and march. I mean, what more could you want to know in the military? But in the military, you realize to win a battle, you have to use whatever resources are necessary. It's not political on the battlefield. If you can't get it done with a rifle, you bring in a machine gun. If you can't get it done with the machine gun, you bring in a mortar. If you can't get it done with the mortar, you bring in the artillery. If you can't get it done with the artillery, you bring in an airstrike. If you can't get done with an airstrike, you bring a missile out of space and you blow it up. But you do what's necessary in order to see the victory come to pass. We need to do the same thing in our own lives, realizing that our power comes from God. And we need to ask Him to help us in our situation. You got a marital problem? Call on God. You got an appetite you can't control? Call on God. You got children out of control? Call on God. Listen, I am pointing you in a direction towards God. He is the source. We cannot solve the problems that we have of our own ability. And we need... you need to do things the way God tells you to do them. A lot of what's wrong with us is we're trying to use solutions that God's not involved in. We're going to use God's solutions. There's a way that seems right unto a man, knucklehead. Doesn't say knucklehead, I just put that in there. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and the ways thereof are the ways of death. We're dying. We're killing ourselves. We don't have any peace. We don't have any joy. We don't have any sense of well-being because we won't let God move in our lives. Say, oh God, I want you to take care of this problem. Would you do it this way? And we try to direct God. And God says, hey, you want to do it? I'm out of here. We realize that our power is divine. Our power comes through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus made the statement. He said, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you're endued with this divine power. Why do you think he said that? Because it was the truth. And they couldn't do anything without the power that he was going to give them. They were weak. They were confused. They were disarranged. They were in disagreement. They didn't know what to do. They were despondent. And God said, when the power comes upon you, then you'll be able to do things. And boy, like night and day, the Holy Spirit showed up and the whole world got turned upside down or right side up. The power of God moving in on a situation. We have faith in God. We trust that he knows what's best. You know, sometimes we don't want God's best and we don't want God's will done in our lives because we don't like what God would want us to do. We don't like it. And therefore, we have these strongholds that we can never get rid of because we don't like God's solutions. We carry these books around called the Bible, and we have academic knowledge of them. But we don't understand the power that is in this book to change our lives. If we just would follow the directions. I'm not talking about being under the law. I'm talking about following the directions. These are just practical. This book is filled with practical solutions to everyday life. All we have to do is just follow it. This is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us through this. He spoke through men of old and inspired them to write this down so that we could have it. And we're so privileged to have it. I've got more Bibles in my house than all of Israel had during the time of David. I've got more than they had. They had a few scrolls. I don't even know how many Bibles I got. I got a bookshelf full of them. I've got cabinets full of the Bible everywhere. But it doesn't do me any good unless I spend time in it to know what the solutions are. And then to be willing to follow solutions. Moses used spiritual warfare. And remember the story when he was having a battle? And the battle was being lost. And they came and held up his arms. And as long as they held his arms up, the battle went their way. When his arms came down, they lost. That's spiritual warfare. It wasn't the weapons of the army that was doing the job. It was God that was doing the job. And sometimes your arms get tired. You get tired of where you are and the situation you're in. But you need to stay with God. And if you can't hold up your arms yourself, get somebody to hold your arms up for you. There's a word for that that we don't like to use much, but it's called accountability. Being accountable to someone, telling somebody, spiritual, not somebody who's just as bad off as you are. You need somebody who can help you and say, I've got a problem with this and whatever it may be. Would you hold me accountable? Would you, call me? Would you be involved in my life some kind of way to help me get through this? Would you hold my arms up for me because I can't do it on my own? David used spiritual weapons when Saul gave him that armor and said, go out and kill the Philistine. And David tried it on. I got a picture of him and all of that stuff clunking around, clunk, 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 trying to find his slingshot in there. I know it's in there somewhere. Who gave me this sword? It's so big, I don't think I can carry it. was just a boy, just a teenager. He took all of it off, put it down, took what he knew, which is God. He said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion, paw of the lion, will deliver us from this Philistine. Philistine said, you send a boy out here to do a man's job? The birds will be eating your carcass today. He said, the same God that delivered me, but he's going to get you today, and the birds will be eating your eyes, not mine. Took his slingshot out there. Bam! One shot. Knocked him down. Didn't kill him, by the way. That didn't kill him. We killed him. He went over there, took the guy's sword, cut his blooming head off. Walked around with it. That's kind of gory, but it gets the picture over, doesn't it? Yeah. You talk about destroying a stronghold. He did it. And when he did that, everybody said, we can win this war. It only takes one to get everybody rallied up. Leadership. When leadership stood up on the battlefield, everyone said, we can do it. They ran and just ran the Philistines, killed a bunch of them. You know the rest of the story. He did it using a spiritual weapon instead of a physical weapon. If he had walked out on that battlefield with the worldly weapons, he'd have died that day on the battlefield. He used God's weapons and got the job done. Okay, the last thing I want to talk to you about, you realize what you're fighting. We demolish arguments in every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The focus is to tear down everything that the enemy holds up. And we make it our business to do that. You know, you become a spiritual target when you enter the kingdom of God because you reflect the image of God. You have the anointing of God on you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the evil forces would like to destroy you. Adam and Eve were targets because they were created in the image of God. David was a target because he was destined to be a king. Jesus was a target of the devil who came directly after the Son of God because he was the ultimate destroyer of evil. And when we identify with those people, we have just put a big target on ourselves, and the enemy will come against us any way and every way he can. You ever notice sometimes things come up that just out of the blue, they just whack you upside the head, and you said, what was that? That was a fiery dart of the enemy just fired at you. Do you have the shield of faith to ward it off? Are you dressed in the full armor of God in order to stop that kind of stuff? Do you trust God? Do you see things for what they are outside the physical realm? I told y'all, I think I told you. If not, I'm going to tell you again. As I can't remember. I tell the story to so many people, I can't remember who I tell what to anymore. And some of this stuff isn't in my notes, just comes to me as I'm preaching. But Pat and I were having an uneasy time. I was mad as a wet hen at her because she couldn't do anything right. Whatever she did, it was wrong. And I was mad at her for doing that. And I was waking up mad. I was going to bed mad. I just didn't want to be around. I was just so angry. And it was. And I realized that, you know, this isn't Pat. That's not how she is. She's loving and caring. And she's encouraging. She's a good wife. But something's going on. I am angry at her. And it's not her. The problem is something else. And I know myself. I am not an angry person. I'm not. My personality is not that. I believe the best about everything. I'm happy most of the time. You know, I dance through fire. You know, I'm just my personality. I just the way I am. But I'm mad, mean, and cantankerous. I'm mad at everybody. I'm mad at people I'm driving. I'm mad at the people at the bank. I'm mad at everyone. I said, this is not me. It's not that. There's something spiritual going on. So the scripture says, if we will resist the devil, draw nigh to God, that he will flee from us. So I started doing that. I said, devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus. And I pictured myself just drawing near to God. It didn't work. Next time I fell for it, I did it again. And I did it again, and I did it again, and I did it again. I will not lose this battle because what's going on has nothing to do with Pat and has nothing to do with me. It's a demonic forces trying to rob, steal, and destroy that which God is doing in my life. And I will not submit to it. I've made up my mind. I would just go down to my grave fighting this thing, but I would not be what was coming upon me. And I was fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And finally, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I finally got the victory. I woke up one morning, I said, "Hey, Pat's a really cute gal. I like her." You know? And I went up to her and I gave her a hug. First time I gave her a hug in a long time. Other than just brushing by. You know, and I went outside and the day looked better. You know, and all of a sudden the birds were singing again. The sky was blue again. And I was doing good again. Why? Because the battle had been won with the weapons of warfare from God. What I would have done before I knew God, I'd have gotten the biggest knockdown, drag-out fight with Pat you've ever seen. But it wasn't about her. It was about me. It was about the physical manifestation of the devil trying to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. But I realized it, you see. I realized where the situation was. So what we do is one of the things that we tear down is arguments. Evil works in the arena of logic. The devil said to Eve, "Has God said?" And she said, "No, he didn't say that." Use logic, got her thinking. Her logic got her into a lot of trouble. He came to Jesus and he said, "You just jump off of this thing because the word of God said that you won't get hurt." Jesus could have said, "Well, that's true. I won't get hurt." He could have just jumped off and killed himself. That's what would have happened to him. The devil comes along to you and said, "It's okay for you to do this. You deserve it, honey. You deserve whatever it is that you're addicted to. You deserve this battle in your home because you're not a good father or you're not a good husband or you're not a good wife. You deserve this. You deserve to feel bad. You know, you got what you married. You knew you shouldn't have married that person to begin with. You married them. And, you know, now you just have to live with the consequences." And those kids, they've been rotten since the day. You know, just let them go. Let the devil have them. I don't care. That's the reason and the rationale of the devil. The rationale of God is to help you tear down those arguments of the enemy. If you get a good argument for why you're feeling bad, it's not of God. It's the devil trying to rationalize things. Try to rationalize you to do things you shouldn't do, spend money you shouldn't spend, go places you shouldn't go, do things you shouldn't do. A lot of folks got to rationalize this morning. They woke up and said, "Oh, it's too cold to get dressed and go outside. I'll just stay at home this morning." Didn't go to church. "Well, I'm too tired. I worked too hard this week. I can't get up and go to church." That's the argument. That's the argument from the devil. Giving you a rationale not to do things. Not that going to church is going to send you to heaven. It's just going to make me happy. I get to preach to more people. You know? Evil pretends. Gives you logical arguments, and it pretends. It pretends to be right and to God to be wrong. It says things like, on a grand scale, women have a right to choose. It's their body. They want to have an abortion, it's their body. That's just a fetus anyway. It's not a real person. Just get rid of it. Doesn't matter. Just give a 17-year-old and an 18-year-old a pill. Just go down to the drugstore. Go to Walgreens or, you know, CVS or whatever the other place may be. Just go get it. Nobody's going to know. It's all right. Just get it. It's okay. And goodness gracious, you don't want to be pregnant. How's about, well, maybe you shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage. Huh? Oh, that's an old idea. That's a real old idea. Gee whiz, man, what kind of preaching is this? Well, I'd go to church, but that church just wants to control me. All them preachers do is want to control me. They want to tell me what to do, and they want all my money. All my money. I won't go to church. I don't believe in church anyway. I believe we ought to just get our Bibles and stay at home in front of the fire and just read. And that'll be good. And if somebody comes along and says, you know what? I think we ought to just forget about organized religion because it's all bad. So we just won't have organized religion of any kind. We'll just read our Bibles and pray to ourselves. Man, that's an argument from the devil himself. Evil pretending to be good. There's a reason the Bible says assemble yourselves together. So don't be like the others who don't do that. You assemble yourself together. Why? Because it's good for us. It's good for us to be around each other. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need somebody else. We need to rub fur like little lambs do it. Get in close and know one another. Cuddle, Pat says. We don't want to cuddle in the church. Don't cuddle with your husband and your wife. But you want to have that close relationship. They have fun. It's when God tells you something that you can come in with a great story of something wonderful God did. Or when something's going wrong, you can come and say, this is what the devil's doing in my life. And they have somebody who can commiserate with you and to help you and to lift you up. And somebody who's not down in the dumps will help you get up and give you some spiritual insight. Pray with you. One of the things I like to do, and it's I didn't originate it, and some of you have experienced this. Sometimes when you go to somebody and say, well, I'll pray for you. Say, no, no, I don't want you to pray for me later. I want you to pray for me now. Get the prayer now. They'll forget about you. I will. If I tell you, yeah, I'll pray about that, don't let me do that because I won't do it. I'll forget. I know I will. I just know who I am. If you let me walk away, I won't pray for you. Make me pray. We did that Wednesday night. Erin Jack had the, what do you call it? Poison ivy. And she said, Pastor, why don't you pray for Jack? I said, no, I don't want to touch him. I'll get that stuff. And she said, no, no. And I was just teasing her. And she said, no, I want you to pray for him. I said, oh, no, we'll do it later. She said, no, I want you to pray for him now. I said, well, I don't have time now, Erin. Well, Jack needs prayer now. And I was just teasing her because I was going to pray for him anyway. I said, okay. I said, Jack, I'm not going to lay hands on you, but I'm going to pray for you. But I did. I laid hands on him. I don't care. I don't worry about that kind of stuff. But I liked her attitude, you know. She wasn't going to let me walk away and not pray for her husband. He needed prayer. They wanted to go on this cruise, and he wouldn't be able to go on a cruise in the condition he was in. I want you to listen to the scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Jim's going to bring it up on the screen. I didn't put this in the Bible. The Holy Spirit put it. For our struggle is not against my husband and wife and my kids and my bank account and the president and the politicians and all those other things. That's what it says. Flesh and blood. But against the rulers. Against the authorities. Against the powers of this dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There are spiritual forces and assignments that have been made against you, against this church, against the church of God, against the people of God. And we walk around with sticks and stones, throwing them and beating each other up instead of fighting the enemy. Let me tell you what. If you're in the army and you're out there fighting shadows, you'll never win. The way you win is you go in where the enemy is and you destroy them. Roosevelt understood that after the Japanese attacked us on December 7th, 1941, and he wanted a plan for us to bomb Japan. You know, it didn't happen on December the 8th. It didn't happen on December the 9th. It didn't happen on January the 1st or January the 9th or February or March or all the way till April. It took 4 months for them to figure out a way to put 16 planes on an aircraft carrier and send it towards Japan to go drop those bombs. Those bombs in the natural didn't do much. But in the supernatural, it gave America hope that we could get to Japan and we could win this war. And there was a lot of war went on before the battle was won, but they believed, and I'm telling you, it won't happen overnight, but we can have an attitude that believes that God can defeat these spiritual forces because we're not able to. Of our own power. Our mission is to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. Our own thoughts, the thoughts of those that we war against in the flesh, and the Spirit. Bring those forces into obedience to Christ. When men or women are addicted, we offer Christ. When marriages are in trouble, we offer Christ. When sickness rages, we offer Christ. When all hope is gone, we offer Christ. Christ is the victory. Jesus is not a weapon against evil. He is the victory. And if we look anywhere else, we will always be victims and always be defeated. If you want to have victory in your life, my dear friends, you need to go to Christ. He has the way. He has the ability. He can get it done. We cannot get it done of ourselves. We need Christ to do it. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just go see Jesus and ask Him. He'll show us what to do. And it may be foolish. I had a guy who I told a story about. He was praying and God said, go get in your closet. And he said, I'm in my prayer closet. God said, no, go get in the clothes closet in the house, in the bedroom. And he said, okay. So he went and got in the closet and he's standing there. And God said, close the door. He said, it's dark in here. God said, close the door. He closed the door. God said, kneel down. He said, there's not a lot of room in here. God said, kneel down. So he knelt down and he's in his dark closet kneeling down. And he said, God, what am I doing in here? He said, I just wanted to see if you'd do it if I ask you to do it. You know, sometimes God's going to ask you to do foolish things. Sometimes you won't make any sense in the world to you what you're going to do. But if you will believe God, He'll show you the way. The wisdom of this world won't work. The wisdom of your education won't work. We've spent, as a nation, countless thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars on education, and it hasn't worked. You're not smart enough to do this kind of thing. What we need to do is spend time learning about Christ and His abilities. He has the ability to do all these things that we do not. He makes families one unit. He did it for me and Pat. When we got married, our relationship was a wreck. Not when we got married, when we got saved. It wasn't a wreck when we started. We just messed it up after that. But God intervened and gave us a wonderful relationship. I could go on and on with example after example of when Christ shows up. Well, you don't have any money. God can provide money for you, the money that you need. Somebody just told me a great story about that they didn't have any money, and out of nowhere, some thousands of dollars came in. Oh, I remember what it was. It was a guy who had gotten saved, and he was really excited about the Lord, and then he started drifting back into the old ways, and he had $2,000, and he hid it somewhere in his house. And after a period of time, he finally realized the error of his ways, and he got right with God again, and he told his friend that he needed some money to do something with. And he said, I hid money in my house, and I don't know where I hid it. And the guy says, well, why don't you just pray and read your Bible, and God will lead you where to go. So he went home, got his Bible, which he hadn't read in years, opened it up. Right in the middle of the Bible was the $2,000 he had left. If he wouldn't have went to the Bible, he wouldn't have found the $2,000 that was there. The battle cry of the Old Testament was send Judah first. Judah is praise. The battle cry of the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. Let's all stand. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope this sermon has made some sense to you. It's not a topic that you normally do in the Christmas season, but I really felt impressed that I wanted to bring this to you so that we could be victorious during the Christmas season and every other season of our lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, that we do have weapons, and those weapons are in your arsenal. And Jesus said, you've got the key to the arsenal, and you've got the door closed, and you only open it to those who come in faith and ask you, and you bring out whatever we need to help us in our lives. Lord, let this word of yours, your personality, your message take root within us and help us, Father, that from today, this day, from now on, we'll see defeat of arguments, and defeat of logic, and defeat of thoughts that are contrary to Christ, and we would see the victory in Christ in our lives. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Next week,
we'll be talking about Christ was born according to plan. Imagine that.